In nature, there are a lot of things that that go together. And there are some things that they go together and they just cannot get along alone. Think of the number of flowers. Pretty soon the flowers are going to be coming up. Think of all of the flowers that rely on insects and birds to pollinate them, while at the same time it's providing nectar for the birds and the insects to live on. Or maybe it's the plant that is in need of a bird to eat its berries and then later to excrete their waste that will in turn deposit the seeds for new plant growth. And my favorite is to see in a picture of the alligators who have a bird perched in their mouth, and those birds are cleaning the teeth of the alligators. And they could be lunch, but instead they're their dentists. Or what about fruit trees that have a male and a female that are both needed for that fruit to provide or to have production and reproduction? Then, of course, there's the large number of creatures that are male and female, and both are necessary for the reproduction of the species. Oh, and then there's other relationships that are quite a little bit different. I think of corn and soybeans. Where I was growing up, those were two of the major crops, and the farmers would rotate between beans and corn every, I think it was 2 years of corn and 1 year of beans, because while the corn would take the nitrogen up out of the ground and deplete the nitrogen, the beans would replace the nitrogen, and both of them serve the other one. Or how about fire? There are three things that are necessary if you want to have a fire. One, you have to have a fuel to be burned. Two, you have to have an ignition source. And third, you have to have oxygen. And in fact, all three are needed at certain states. And because just think of water that is bound up with hydrogen as water, because water is used to put out a fire. Look at my nice propane torch here and just realize that all three of the ingredients of fire are present. But yet I am sitting here holding it and there is no fire. But if I were to open the valve, you can hear that. There still wasn't any fire, was there? No, the ignition source was still there. The oxygen and the propane were there, but yet no fire. And if I do that, the ignition source is doing its job and the oxygen is there, but there's still no fire. And if I were to open the valve again and push the starter, it would have a flame, but I'm not going to play with fire this morning. Yeah, I know. It sounds like so much fun. But if all three were there in the proper ratio at the same time, you get a fire. And this is what we see in the early church. A relationship between circumstances and people. Another relationship between individuals. And then a relationship between the people and the truth that when brought together, bring forth the growth of the church. And this is what I want us to look at, and I want us to consider this morning as we look at the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, I'm not sure what I just said.
We are here.
I blame the medicine. In Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19, this is what Luke writes. He says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And when the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from..." Whoops. I didn't want that verse.
"They came down from..." Whoops.
Yeah, they came down from whoops, and that's why we didn't want it. But we see here in this passage that the fire is spreading. The fire of the Word of God is spreading. Or to use the metaphor I've kind of chosen for this period of four sermons, the church is really flowering in the city of Antioch. Everything is good. Everything is in place so that things are happening. And it begins there at Antioch. We begin to see that there are some things that are in place in that city that make it ripe and make it ready for the growth of the church. According to Josephus, a Jewish historian who was writing a little after Luke would have written the book of Acts, probably writing sometime in the 80s. Luke probably wrote in the early 60s. So you've got about 20 years here between Luke and Josephus. But Josephus was recording the history of the Israelite people and recording some things about the Jewish war in 70 AD, well, actually 67 to 70 AD. And he was telling about these things. But one of the things that Josephus does is he tells us some things about the region. And he says that Antioch was the third city of the Roman Empire. Rome, of course, was the primary city of the empire, and that place that Paul later will want to go to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second city in the Roman Empire at the time was Alexandria in Egypt, and Antioch was the third most important and one of the larger cities in the world at that day. And there were about 500,000 people, is what the estimates are from archaeologists and historians, about 500,000 people that lived in Antioch. And so you've got this large crowd of people there, and some of those are Jewish in nature, and again, there is a large crowd of Jewish people living in Antioch. Any place that the large populations, there would be a good Jewish population. And so we see that there are people there, and there is a large crowd of people there for these men who were expelled, not necessarily expelled, but were compelled to leave Jerusalem. They would have some natural places to begin to preach the gospel. And that's why Luke says that at first they only went to the Jewish people. The church in Jerusalem, when the persecution began, was going almost exclusively to their Jewish brothers and sisters. And so it was natural when the gospel began to move and it stopped in different places along the way, that it was natural for it to locate itself within the Jewish population to begin with. And for whatever reason, when these Jews left Jerusalem and went to Antioch, they found some Jewish people who were willing to listen, who were willing to give an ear to what they had to say. And that's the fuel. But then there were also, evidently, it says that then the men came from Cyprus and Cyrene, who we don't understand, we don't know why, but when they came from those two cities back to Antioch, they began to preach to the Greeks as well. They began to see that the good news was for more than just the Jewish nation, that God simply, as He said to Abram, He wanted to bless all the nations through the seed of Abraham. And so they began to preach this new message to a Gentile population. And for whatever reason, this Gentile population was willing to listen. They were willing to hear the message that was being spoken and to accept Jesus as their Savior. So we have the fuel that's there with the large population of people who are willing to listen, and then we also see that the embers from the fire in Jerusalem have been blown on the wind. And it really, you look at the church and you read about it, sometimes we want to fault the early church for not moving sooner, but in a lot of ways it's like a wildfire. If you've ever watched on the news, the wildfires out in California, they start in one place and they get really hot and they get really powerful, and then the winds begin to blow the embers from one place to another, and it's not just one fire, but it's lots of little fires that are burning out of control, and they begin to grow and increase. And the message of Christ, the message of the church, was the same way. It was doing very well in Jerusalem, and then the persecution started, and because these men and these women had been hearing the message of Jesus Christ, they were growing in their faith as followers. And when the persecution started, it began to spread them out. And now we see some of those embers have landed in the city of Antioch. They came as persecuted peoples, and they began to share the message of their leaving, their purpose for leaving Jerusalem. And they had some natural inroads, and they began to use those. And then the men came from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they too began to use the influence of their circles. And they began to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And when they got there, the message was uncontrollable. And it makes me wonder. It makes me wonder, how on fire are we for Jesus Christ? How hot is the fire of Christ within us burning? And where are we called to take the message of Jesus Christ? Because you look at those that left Jerusalem and went to Antioch, and Luke doesn't tell us that they were well-educated Jewish people who took the message with them. He doesn't say that they were important Jewish people who left and took the message with them. He gives the indication that it's people who worked a job every day, Monday through Saturday and took the Sabbath day off. He gives the indication that it's plain, ordinary people who had been persecuted in the church in Jerusalem and left. And ordinary people went to their ordinary lives in the new city of Antioch, and they began to share the message of Jesus Christ. And we're ordinary people who have a message that's supposed to be burning in within us and impossible for us to keep silent to those around us. And when the fire began to grow there in the church at Antioch, when the plant began to grow to the point where people were talking about it, I'm reminded of when I was driving a truck 14 or 15 years ago now. I was driving along, listened to the radio, and they were talking about this one plant that only blooms once in a huge amount of time. And it was, they were talking on the radio about it. I'd turn on the radio and it seemed like for a period of time everybody in the area was talking about this plant that was just about to flower. That evidently is a beautiful flower. It must be, because when it blooms, it smells like death and decay. And so it must be a beautiful flower if people are going to talk about how beautiful it is. And how one of the universities there in the area had in their plant growing area. I'm not sure what they called it anymore. So it wasn't really a greenhouse. It was the
arboretum.
Yeah. Where they had this growing, and just a few people were actually going to get to go in and be real close to it, but a lot of people were going to see it. But the flower, because of its beauty, they couldn't stop talking about it. And the church in Antioch was growing and flowering in such a way that the people couldn't stop talking about it. And news got back to Jerusalem about what was happening at the church at Antioch with the growth there that was taking place, but also the fact that it wasn't just them going to the Jewish people, but now they were going to the Greek people as well. And that message caught their attention. And so they sent Barnabas. They said, who do we know that can go to Antioch and be our representative and be our witness there in Antioch? And they said, you know what? We can send Barnabas. Barnabas, the one who sold his field and gave the proceeds to the apostles. Barnabas, the one whose actual name was Joseph, who they called Barnabas as a nickname, the son of encouragement. They said, we can send him. And Barnabas goes, and Barnabas is kind of like adding oxygen to a fire. Now, a fire will smolder in things if there isn't enough oxygen, but if there's enough oxygen getting to the fuel, it will burst into flames. And they said, we're going to send Barnabas. And Barnabas goes, and Barnabas carries out two missions. The first of those is that Barnabas works to equip the church. Barnabas goes, and see, the thing is it's been a while. We don't know for sure how long has transpired since the stoning of Stephen in Jerusalem and the church growth in Antioch. But there has been a period of several years. And we can tell that by looking at what Paul says about his time frame in Galatians and the time frame that we see in Acts. And it's been several years since the conversion of Paul that happened after the beginning of the persecution. So it's been several years. And these men and these women in Antioch have been having success. But you see, there's a lot that's transpired in the church since the flame was spread, since those embers were blown to Antioch. Last week we looked at Peter and his going to the house of Cornelius and his reporting of that back to the church at Jerusalem. So now the church understands that what they're doing in Antioch is acceptable. You see, the Jews that landed there probably didn't know about what happened with Peter and Cornelius in Caesarea. So the church sends Barnabas to more fully equip them, to give them a better understanding of what's going on. And here's what I've come to understand. Barnabas must be a good communicator. After all, when other things of importance happened as the church was growing, the church sent one of the apostles or sent two of the apostles to check it out and see what was taking place. But now they choose to send Barnabas instead of one of the 12. So Barnabas must not just be an encourager by giving. He must have the gift of speaking that it helps him to encourage and equip church. And it makes me wonder, who are the people that we have the ability to further in their spiritual walk? You see, there are people that we need to share the gospel with, but then there are also people that we need to be able to go to as Barnabas is, and we need to be able to encourage and equip them to help them to more fully understand the message of Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see in just a minute, not just to encourage them, but to give them the opportunity to share the message themselves. Because Barnabas doesn't just encourage, or doesn't just equip the church in what we see that Acts records about him, but we also see that he's encouraging them. He goes to the church and he begins to encourage them. Luke says that he saw what was taking place and he rejoiced in what God was doing. Barnabas realized that it wasn't just the work of the individuals, but it was the work of God. It was what God was doing through them in the city of Antioch. And Barnabas goes and we read what Paul said, or what Luke says about him, and what we see is that not just equipping, but he was encouraging them to continue to do what God had begun in and amongst them. To continue to take the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. And that's an important thing that was taking place. But I think there's one more important act of encouragement that we read about in this passage with Barnabas. And that is the fact that Barnabas went and sought out Saul. Barnabas has been an encourager to Saul from the beginning of Saul's walk of faith. It was only a short period of time between when Paul was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus and when he goes up to Jerusalem the first time. And if you go back into Acts chapter 9 and around verse 27, because 27 is a verse that's important. But around that we see Paul or Saul trying to get into the church at Jerusalem. And they didn't trust him. And verse 27 says that Barnabas found Saul and he took him to the apostles and the elders of the church at Jerusalem. And he introduced him to them so that they would accept him. You see, Barnabas was encouraging Saul even years before this takes place in Antioch. But now, he's been at Antioch for a while preaching, and Barnabas says, I can only do so much. And I know who I need to help me. And I know who would do a great job at helping and encouraging and equipping and teaching and training the church at Antioch, and that is Saul. And so Barnabas leaves Antioch and he goes up the coastline and around the coastline a little bit, and he goes to Tarsus. And he has to search and he has to look, and finally he finds Saul. And he encourages and convinces Saul to go back to Antioch with him. And so, when they're in Antioch, Barnabas is encouraging not just the Antiochian church, but he's also encouraging Saul by giving Saul the opportunity to preach and to teach. And probably it is in this period of time when Paul begins to understand, as well as the church at Jerusalem, that the gospel is supposed to go not just to the Jewish people, but to all people. And Saul is learning some things that are going to stick with him throughout his ministry over the next 20 years. As he goes from Antioch on several missionary journeys, as he makes several trips to Jerusalem, and finally makes a trip as a prisoner to the church, or to the city of Rome. All that is made possible because Barnabas encouraged Saul. And what we see is, when you take the church and its message to people who are open, people who are in need of something to answer the questions of life, when you take relationships between people and you put them in the mix, and then you take the truth of God, what you get is you get a fire that is not containable. You have a message to take to a lost and dying world, and we have to ask the question, how can we encourage other people? How can we encourage others who are doing the work of ministry? How can we encourage one another who have a message that we're supposed to be taking to the world around us? How can we encourage each other to do the task that we have been called to do, while at the same time equipping one another to more effectively carry out that ministry? Because there is a world around us that is seeking spiritual answers. But all too often, they're not hearing the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be taking to the world. And what I see as we look at this passage of Scripture is that we cannot live the Christian life alone, nor can we keep the message silent. I remember the first Promise Keepers rally I attended. It was back in 1995, and I have to say I remember that particular one for other reasons, but then the Promise Keepers event itself. But I also remember why I decided to go to that first Promise Keepers conference. And it was a recording that I heard from the 1993 Promise Keepers events from Dr. Howard Hendricks. And this is what Dr. Hendricks had to say.
Every man needs to have three individuals in your life. You need a Paul, you need a Barnabas, and you need a Timothy. You need a Paul, that is, you need an older man who is willing to build into your life. Please note, not someone who's smarter than you are. And certainly not someone who has it all together, because that person does not exist. We are all in process. But you need somebody who's willing to share with you not only his strengths, but also his weaknesses. Not simply his successes, but his failures and what he learned in the laboratory of life. But you need a Barnabas, somebody who loves you but is not impressed by you. If you got anybody in your life that's willing to keep you honest, that's willing to say to you, hey man, you're neglecting your wife, I know it, everybody else knows it, it's about time you know. That's the kind of Barnabas that you need. And third, you need a Timothy. You need a younger man into whose life you are building yours. And if you want a model, look at 1st and 2nd Timothy. Here's Paul, the quintessential mentor, building into the life of his protege. Notice, what are the issues? Somebody who can affirm you and encourage you. Someone who will teach you and pray for you. Someone who will correct you and direct you. That's the kind of person young people are looking for.
We have a message. We have a message and we can't do it alone. We look at the church in Antioch and what we see is that they could not do it alone. As a church, they needed Barnabas to come and encourage and equip them a little bit more. Barnabas couldn't do it alone. He needed Saul by his side to help him in the task that he was carrying out in Antioch. And Saul and Barnabas needed the church at Antioch so that they could help each other to grow the church. It's kind of like the crocodile or the alligator needing the bird to clean its teeth. It's kind of like the flowers that are about to bloom that need the birds and the bees to pollinate. It's kind of like a fire, like my propane torch. You need the fuel, you need the ignition source, and you need the oxygen. And without all three, you don't have a fire. And we're called to take the message. We are called to be lighting a fire in the world around us. And the question comes to each one of us. What are we doing with the message of Jesus Christ? Are we dousing it with water? Or are we fanning the flames in the world around us? We're going to sing one more song this morning, and if you need to make a commitment or a decision for Christ this morning, we'd love to celebrate that with you or visit with you about what that looks like. For most of us, the invitation is this, to look at our own lives and say, where do I need to grow? Where do I need to change? Where do I need to encourage somebody else, or where do I need to find somebody to help encourage me to spread the message of Jesus Christ? Let's stand together as we sing this morning.